I love you guys. Good morning. Thank you. I bet you there's somebody else. What a joy to be together. What a joy to wake up this morning. Right? Actually, the alternative for anyone in Christ would have been better to not wake up. Passing away in your sleep might have broken some hearts in this room, but my goodness, your reward in Christ is great, beyond. How upside down is that? To live is Christ, which is outstanding, but to die is better. How upside down is that? But Christ and God turns everything practically in this world upside down. So let me ask you, if you would, I'd like to read a psalm together. Let's stand. Would you stand with me as we read Psalm 146? I'll read it. You can listen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God that while I have my being. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs. He returns to the earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord his God, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the wicked and the widow. He thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Holy Father, the words fail to describe your greatness, your glory, your magnificence. We do not know what infinity is, except in some odd definition in our minds. Yet you are eternal in every direction. You are great. You are good in every way that good is good. You define love. You have all power. And yet, Father, you want to be connected to us. You have made us for a relationship with you. Help us to treasure that, Father, and to be eager to be found in Christ and to follow your word. Thank you for this time, Father. Help us to grow in learning and in wisdom and in understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. It's a simple idea, a simple question. Why should we obey the Bible? And I wrote it that way on purpose. Might be a more deliberate thing to say, why should we obey God? Well, one of the things that's happening around us, and it's happening quietly but deliberately in a one-way direction, is that the power of the confidence in God, the confidence you can have in faith, the confidence you can have in the truth and the reliability of this word, the evidences for all of those things are growing every month, probably every day, but that might be, it's too much for me to say, I can't quite quote that. Scientifically, we are understanding things more and more magnificent, more complicated, more extreme, more incredible, to say there's no way this universe came about accidentally. As we try to build relationships in other ways and try to ignore the way God wants us to build relationships with one another, and we see things deteriorating so deliberately around the world, we are reminded every day how important it is to live the way God has instructed us to live. And as archaeologists dig in different parts of the world, as historians study different aspects of this ancient world, we're finding out that the details of Scripture are exactly correct. That's a fascinating study all by itself. There's a book out that I've been looking at over the past couple of years, reading through a couple of times, called "Is Atheism Dead?" And the point of the author is that very thing, that the evidences for the truth of God, for the reliability of the Bible, for the fact of the resurrection of Christ, the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, all of those things are growing in huge bounds, so that following atheism doesn't make sense when you look at the evidences. The span of our lives is providing us greater and greater confidence. So I put the Bible up there. And we can be confident that God is, and that the Bible is His word. When we look and study and understand a bit about who our Father is, this self-existent, all-powerful, good, purpose-filled, loving, holy God. And I try to run these things through my mind every week. I try not to let a week go by that I don't consider the depth and breadth, probably not even a day goes by, the depth and breadth and magnificence of God. Because one of the things it does for me is that it makes me more hungry for what He says. When I begin to understand the magnificence and the breadth of that great and wonderful God, who says, when you come to my word, you'll be like a tree planted by water, and you'll flourish. You'll be strong. You'll flourish. So it's that confidence that, why obey this word? We're eager to not sometimes. We'd rather... I say we in the big sense of we, humans. We'd rather run our own lives. We'd rather ignore the evidences because I don't want anybody telling me what to do. But I'll give you another reason. This is a tangential reason to obey the Bible. Butterflies. That happens to be one of my favorites, and I don't know that I've probably seen a live one. I've been to a butterfly farm. I think I've seen a live one, but I happen to have one framed on the wall in the office right back here. That butterfly has no blue in its wings. There is no blue pigment in that butterfly. Sound astounding, right? You think to get blue, you need blue. But actually, everything we see is light anyway. We just think about pigment and ink and physical colors. But the color there is all light and no pigment. This is the structure of the wing of the butterfly under a microscope. And those odd-looking shapes take white light. And as the light goes down through all of those different grooves, or whatever those are, kind of like evergreen trees, the yellow and the red and the other unnecessary colors for God are filtered out, but not the blue. You see, the blue comes back with an iridescence and a strength and a clarity and a beauty that makes us go, wow. That's gorgeous. But in reality, there are probably 1,000 things that you and I could figure out about that butterfly or study and find that would show us that that animal is a creation of an intelligent mind. There is no way, there is no reason that those things formed through evolution, through a series of accidental events. It's not possible. I mean, I'm telling you, the evidence for God, when you see his creation, you go, I want to know more about him. I want to study his word more. If you approach it with an eager heart, with a humility that says, I want to learn. So there are so many. I could keep talking about the blue morpho butterfly a while if I wanted to, but that'd be off the lesson. It's just that God is awesome, and he presents himself to us every day. We've seen it. We see it in the sunrises. We see it in every snowflake that falls on our yard. Anybody want any more? I love them. Yeah, they get in the way, and they get heavy, and you slide on them, and you see it in relationships. Our God is awesome. He is a creator. And we obey the word because he is creator. The God who made the world and everything that is in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made by hands. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. This is self-existence. God doesn't need any part of this creation. He doesn't need us at all. He created us for relationships. He doesn't need anything. He is self-existent, self-sufficient. We are not self-sufficient. You take away air or food or even love out of our lives, and we would be sunk. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath. You can't even breathe today without him. And all things, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God. God is looking for people who seek him. This is Paul's teaching. I don't want to call them atheists, but they were not followers of Jehovah. They were not. This is the Greek philosophers when he's in Athens. And it's to them he makes this wide general appeal of who God is. And narrows it down and narrows it down and narrows it down and says, you need to seek that God. You need to know what he wants. I like to think of turning the soil over, which is what we do to the garden every spring to prepare the new plants, that I turn the soil over in my life, that I never become complacent as though I understand God, or I think I've got this, or I don't need him, or any of that sort of poison that's in the way of my thinking. We need to obey him. It's always been this way. And then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and tend it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die." God has always laid his word out before his people with a call to obedience. There's so many things going on when we obey, read, study, and obey his word. We need to be a people who are hungry to obey his word, but for the right reasons. There are so many tripwires that happen to us. There's so many things that get in the way that happen to us when we start obeying God's word. Probably one of the first, at least it's huge in my own brain, is pride. You begin to do better in following his word, you go, "Hey, I'm doing pretty well. Good for me. You know, you ought to do that. Watch me." That pride, that arrogance, that I've figured something out, and as a congregation we can get that. We do so well in studying the word and understanding it. As churches, as a body of Christ, we can have that attitude toward whether it's other churches or whether it's other peoples. And with that arrogance comes legalism. That checklist Christianity. What you need to do is this, and then 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 you're good. God says, you need to do those things. See, what the soil needs to be turned over so it's always reaching down to our heart. Jesus warns us about people honoring him with their lips, but their hearts being far from him. We want to be people of heart. Actions with no heart. Words with no heart. Oh, God's awesome. See, that's why you get back to God and you go, "Whoa, he's magnificent." And that terror, that fear, that awakening is so necessary for us. That we are following his words, not out of any legalism, not out of any pride, not out of any action only or mouthing words, but heart. What happens there is, if you keep going down that road, is idleness. You see, I've arrived. I've come to Christ. I believe in him. I've been baptized into Christ. I show up every Sunday. I even put something in the collection plate. I take the Lord's Supper. I sing when I'm told to sing, and I sit down when I'm told to sit down. I've arrived. I'm here. Ta-da! Successful Christian living. Without growth, without maturity, and what's always in the way is humility. Satan wants us to be self-confident. He wants us to think really well of ourselves. He wants us to love ourselves. We think the world owes us. I'm not talking about, I'm not picking on you. I'm talking about mankind. We think the world owes us. And we sort of park ourselves on this list of obedience that we've got, and we're satisfied. How about do everything without arguing or complaining? Do all things without arguing or complaining. Philippians chapter 2. There was an article I saw over the past few days about an airplane. I don't remember what airport it was on, but they couldn't get the generators to work. And if you don't have working generators, you don't start the engines. And so they put everybody on the plane, had them all sit down, and had them all sitting there. And guess what else doesn't work if you don't have generators? The air conditioning doesn't work. And the whole article was about, you know, whatever, 180 people, 200 some people. angry and upset. They were left in the plane for a couple of hours while they're trying to fix these things. And finally, they got them all off the plane and had them sit back in the terminal. Then they brought it on the plane, and they sat there for another couple of hours. They still couldn't get the generators to work. It's like 5 hours worth of sitting around before they finally put them on a different plane and flew them somewhere. And the complaining and the complaining and the complaining and you guys yelling at the flight attendants, angry at the captain, you know, booing and all sorts of nasty, you know, group anguish, whining, complaining. But if that was a plane full of Christians, we'd be smiling, right? Singing songs, thanking God for the... You know, the apostles were thankful that they got beaten for Christ. They were thankful that they could suffer. So if you had us in there, we'd be sweet and quiet, wet from perspiration maybe, but hot maybe, but we wouldn't be whining about it. You see, obedience to God's word is a whole lot more than going through the motions. It's a life issue. It's a priority issue. It's not about me or my comfort or my will. Self-love is poison in those things. You say obeying God is for our own good. Deuteronomy chapter 10. This came to the Jews after the first tablets were broken and the second set of the Ten Commandment tablets have just been carved. That's the scenario, that kind of anguish, that kind of selfness the Israelites had already had their huge disobedience before the Lord. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God and walk in all his ways and love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. It is a question, which is why it ends in a question mark. It doesn't sound like a question. It sounds like a statement, and it is. But it's both. See, God gives us his word for our good. And when we get ourselves in the way and think we're the wise and the competent and the right ones, it has always been this way. I, the Lord, do not change. I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, the sons of Jacob, have not come to an end. From the days of your father, you have turned away from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. Over and over again, God has proven his loyalty to us, to his people. He doesn't put up with our disobedience, but he doesn't abandon us either. It's for our own good. You know, many people call the Bible God's love letter. Sweet thought. Actually, in one specific case, it might be fairly true. But what tends to come out of that is, well, it's a love letter. It's not something you have to follow exactly. It's just God telling you how much he loves you. That's not what he says about it. He calls for love. He proclaims his love. But it's all through the actions of connection and obedience. Not that we have to earn his love. It's there. It's given. It's done. But we dearly need to obey him. It's part of our relationship with him. They say, well, the Bible was written by man. No, the Bible was written by God. It is his word. The Bible is God's word, which is why its reliability is important to us and why the confidence we can have today is greater than any generation ever. We have more information about why and how we can know we can trust this word as being the word of God. Jesus repeatedly teaches, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. You are my friends if you do what I command you. If you hold to my teaching, you are truly my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. There's no shortage of scriptures on obedience. Over and over, we're reminded how incredibly important it is for us to humble ourselves before God and to obey his word and to keep ourselves out of the way. The gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, in which you also are saved, if you hold firmly to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. See, belief is a word like trust in God's teaching. It's not just a mental assent. It's not just an acknowledgement, like I believe this room is 80 feet long and 50 some feet wide. That's an idea, that's a thought. But this belief is a trust, is a relationship. Our salvation is connected to our obedience of his word. His warnings and discipline are connected to our disobedience of his word. We're supposed to hold firmly to that which Paul taught to the churches. This idea that they were written by men and therefore questionable flies in the face that it's the Holy Spirit who delivered this. This praise written to Timothy by Paul in infancy. From infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, meaning Timothy was taught in a Jewish household to follow the Old Testament, as we'd call it, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for instruction, for conviction, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete. This is you and I. We're to be complete and equipped for every good work. You notice how we talk about being careful with pronouns. You notice how the pronouns change from you to the individual, to every one of us. He's not just talking, Timothy, you'll be equipped to be able to do this as a preacher. No, he's talking about all of us would be complete. And that word means mature, whole, or perfect, would be made complete, equipped, fully equipped, really equipped, completely equipped for everything good ahead of you in life. That you can approach every situation with good. It's incredible what we get out of obeying God's word. It's the best way to live. Ephesians 6:6. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That's describing an employee-employer relationship. We're not acting at work in a way just to please people looking at us. We're working from the heart. We're workers in our businesses, with our neighbors, in our communities. We're doing this with a sincerity. We're doing God's will in all we do. Hebrews 13, may the God of peace equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That wraps up the letter of the Hebrews. That we're people who know and follow his will with all of our lives, with everything we do. So as to live for the rest of your time in the flesh is no longer for human passions, but for the will of God, 1 Peter 2. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus. It's for our good. Obeying his word is the best way to live. I grew up, thank God I had somebody who cared about me enough to write me letters. I used to get letters in the mail from somebody dear to me when I was going to school back in Ohio. And they would say something kind at the front, and they have all kind of scripture in their letters, a couple of pages of them, and then they say something kind at the end. And I'd read the beginning, and I'd skip over the scripture, and I'd read the end. I got letter after letter like that. And I skipped over all the scriptures because I was active in going to church. I didn't need this person telling me what the Bible said. Finally, they called me up when they saw they weren't getting anywhere with letters. And they said, we were looking in a phone book from several states away. I found a list of churches in Columbus. Do you know where Sunset Street is? Nope, no idea. You know where, that's on the other side of town. How about this one? No, I don't know where that one is. How about this? Oh, that's not far. That's right over there. Okay, tomorrow night, they're meeting at 7 o'clock. I'm calling you Thursday to see how it was. I did. I went Wednesday night. And I walked in the door and I sat in the young adult classroom. And they were teaching 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I never realized I had gone to church my whole life as a 20-year-old man. Actually, I was 19 at that time. I turned 20 in this process. But as a 19-year-old man, I never realized that I was supposed to personally do something about those words Paul wrote to those churches. No idea. Nobody ever taught me that. It was just interesting information. Timothy commands certain men not to teach false doctrine, is what we studied that night. And I was stunned that this group of young adults was applying it to themselves of how they could know doctrine and be careful with the word of God. And I went, oh, I was stuck. I didn't miss a service. That's the rest of the story. You see, it's possible to go and show up and never realize this is for me to obey. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Christ gives us the victory. The Bible teaches us the character of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches us truth, and that's a more powerful word than we have time to talk about. The Bible shows us truth about ourselves, about the world, about behavior in the world, about righteousness. It teaches us the power and the beauty of right and good. It teaches us what we need for salvation, how badly we need that relationship with Christ, how hopeless and helpless we are without Christ, and what do we do about it? The Bible teaches us how to walk in Christ, how to live in Christ, how to follow him, how to develop a knowledge of God, how to develop understanding, and most importantly, how to have wisdom as to what do we do about it. The Bible gives us victory in its pages through Christ, eternal victory. Help us to never be complacent or arrogant, never to get our own self-love in the way. Be done with self-love, only in the sense of of reasonable care of ourselves. When you're thirsty, drink a glass of water. That's the kind of self-love the Bible's talking about. The other kind of self-love leads to arrogance and all sorts of a mess. You see, God calls us through all parts of our lives to come to him, to be in awe of him, to look at things and say, wow, wow, what a God we have. And to realize that God calls us to victory in his Son. Be confident that God is who he is, that his word is true and right, and that we need to be following it with all of our lives. If there's any here today who have not been baptized into Christ, if you have any need that you want us to know about that we can pray for or help you with, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.